Horizon Christian Fellowship in Fitchburg, Massachusetts, Sunday, May 20th, 2012.
Great opportunity for young people to just seek the Lord for a summer and serve and be ministered to and have God minister through you. So, surge. Hey, just an announcement, and I confess for a little confusion here. I'm responsible, but I'm going to, tonight, Mike McIntosh, Horizon San Diego, has set aside a few days for a time of fasting and prayer. We've joined with him many times, and we have a simulcast that we do with a video up here. Maybe you've been part of it, and there's a group of us going to Maryland, and I've been thinking all along, maybe we would just do Sunday night, Wednesday night, and then I, at the last minute, decided, hey, it's too much going on, told San Diego and Indianapolis we wouldn't be part of it, and then I had that experience of just having a troubled spirit for a day, and just knew that the Lord was saying, hey, is that really my will? So I'm going to hang back from Maryland, and there's a group of us leaving, but I'm going to leave early in the morning with somebody else so we can be part of the week of fasting and prayer. Now, a little late to do fasting, right? Here it is Sunday morning, and you've had breakfast, and so we're going to just pray with these churches around the country. But tonight at 7 o'clock, so prayer is in the bulletin at 6. We're not going to have it at 6. We're going to meet here at 7, and you'll see if you've been part of this. We've got special equipment, and we join with churches in other parts of the country for a few days of prayer. Monday and Tuesday night, we won't have it at the church, but you, if you're at your home, you can log in online, the East Coast time, the West Coast time, and be part of a time of prayer that goes on really around the world. Then Wednesday night, we have the Awana's award ceremony. So we are going to meet, the adults will meet up here at 6:30. At 7 o'clock, we'll join in with the prayer again, be part of this prayer simulcast. And then for those that have kids downstairs, obviously you'll have to leave at the normal time, and the prayer will continue for those that don't have kids up here if they want to stay. So this isn't in your bulletin, but tonight at 7, Wednesday night, 6:30, but also at 7, we'll be part of this time of prayer. And you're welcome. You're getting the announcement at the last minute here, but you're welcome to, if you feel led later in the week, to spend a little time seeking the Lord in prayer and fasting. Join with many around the world, really. You're welcome to do that as the Lord leads you. So tonight and then Wednesday night. And of course, the baptism has been postponed to the 24th. We'll talk more about that later. So John chapter 11. I'll just start with a question. As we look at this passage together, here's the question for you. Did I say the wrong chapter? What did I say before? Well, you guys know what I'm talking about, man. You guys know, man. This, of course, it's John. That's what you've been studying. John chapter 11. Keep you on your toes. Question. Honestly, before God, whose response would be yours during a difficult time of testing? Would your response be Jacob's, Genesis chapter 42? All these things are against me. Time of difficulty, is that your typical response? Or maybe your response is more like Paul and Silas, as they are in this time of incredible trial, Acts chapter 16, they're in prison and they're praising God and singing to the Lord. Which response is most like yours? Singing to the Lord? Or is it all these things are against me? You know, both of these examples, they endured some tremendous difficulty, and there was a different attitude, though, a different response in the midst of it. And what was the difference? What made the difference? The difference was faith. I start with that today because that's what we're going to see here and be reminded of in this passage about faith. I think that, I think you could say it this way, one of the greatest things that you and I have been given is faith, and to walk by faith and to live by faith in all the seasons of our lives, the result of that, to trust in God. It's a great life when we do that. All the more as we mature in that sort of heart and attitude. Today we're going to look at some people that are suffering. They're in the middle of tremendous trial, and we're going to be reminded about the importance of faith. The word believe appears in this chapter in different forms. In fact, 8 different times in one form or another it appears in this chapter. So as we look at these people and their suffering, we also are reminded of the importance to trust God and to believe. And so I'd like to say a word of prayer with you as we get started in John chapter 11. So let's pray together. God, as we study the scriptures, we thank you as we can look at this chapter together this morning. And, you know, trials, you tell us as Christians, I mean, you even promised just the life of joy and peace and kindness, the fruit of the Spirit, and all the blessing and rewards of being a Christian. But you also promise persecution and times of suffering and tribulation that you have a purpose and reason for. And to have faith, to be men and women of faith that trust you, God. You see our challenges. You see our difficulties, God. You see the trouble we have sometimes in trusting, looking around at the things that are going on. It is difficult at times to yet get to that place of praise and worship and trust. I ask, God, that you would speak to us as we go through these verses. You'd open our hearts and eyes. May your Spirit be upon all of us, even myself, as we study this together. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 11, verse 1. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sister sent to him, saying, "Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick." When Jesus heard that, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So we got three committed followers of Jesus here in this passage. We got Lazarus. His name means God is my help. Interesting. Two sisters, Mary and Martha. We want to note about Mary here, just a side point, because of verse 2, John notes that she's the one that anointed Jesus' feet with oil. And just a side note, this is not Mary Magdalene or the harlot. Earlier in Luke chapter 7, we see a harlot anoint the feet of Jesus also. And this is not that particular woman. In fact, the event that John is referring to comes after this. It's in the next chapter. Of course, when John is writing and compiling this book, all these things have happened, the whole book. And he's just noting that she's the woman that did that. And it's coming in the next chapter. So just to make that clarification of Mary here. Well, we see here these that are committed to Christ, these friends, special friends of Jesus, are having a tremendous time of suffering. Lazarus is sick. We're told that he's sick to the point of death. Very sick. Now, that is a crisis in any of our lives, right? You've got somebody you care about, you love. You think as a parent, maybe when your children are sick and you're wondering how they're going to fare, or somebody else you love. I mean, it's just a difficult trial to have somebody suddenly who you care about in a sense of sickness that it's clearly serious and they could potentially die. So these people are suffering. We're reminded then, just because you're a follower of Christ, that doesn't make you immune to suffering, you know? And of course, we know that. Just because you're a special friend of the Lord, that doesn't mean you're going to be immune to suffering, for sure. Well, we learn, though, from their experience some great things. I love this chapter. And the first thing we note, and it's clearly stated here, especially that God allows suffering into our lives in order that he may be glorified. And that is before us and before others. He allows suffering in your life and my life that he may be glorified. Now, given the extreme condition that their brother is in, these sisters send for help. As you see in verse 2, they send a messenger to Jesus, or messengers. It's interesting, their message is an appeal, is not so much an appeal for the Lord to come, but just simply they state to the Lord, "Hey, the one you love, Lazarus, he's sick." And they don't say to him, "Please come," they just say, "He's sick." And I guess we infer in that they also understand the love of the Lord, a true friend. Obviously, he's going to respond, and he knows what's best. And so they just send word, "He's sick, he's very sick, Jesus." Well, a time of trial. We're not surprised then to see that they're seeking out Jesus in a time of trial. Because isn't that what happens to your life and my life, children of God, even people that aren't Christian? When it is tough, we start to seek God. Isn't it true? We say it so often, but it's true. We turn to God. We seek him intently, more intently, when things are rough. Indeed, he gets our full attention when we're suffering. When things are hard, we're difficult road, we turn to him. It is true. Suffering draws us closer to God, and in that, God is being glorified in our lives. And that's one of the reasons he uses it. I can confess to you in my personal life that if the road was just easy, I would get distracted a lot with things that were unproductive, things that might be fine, but in the end would not mean a whole lot. I would get really distracted in my life. The pattern is clear. A long season, easy season, and I'm distracted with goofy things, and the Lord comes and knows and starts to trouble the water a little bit. And immediately what I do is my attention is focused on him. It's just a simple truth. Your life, maybe you're in a time, it isn't going very well for you, and maybe you know, yeah, it's true, man, my prayer life just shot up, you know. I think of those rumble strips on the side of the road. You know, you guys know what those are. You know, I'm in my car, man, and if I'm not paying attention, I start to drift. There's that annoying vibration that hits my car. What's my response? I immediately turn the wheel, and I get right back on track. That's what I do. It's like that with the rumblings in my road of my journey as I'm going along. When it happens, I immediately respond, and my focus gets more intent upon the Lord. It's true. It's true in our lives, isn't it? Those bumps get me away from things that are less productive, distractions that are just consuming me that maybe wouldn't be very effective in the long term, and God says, I need to work in your life. Here's some rumble strip. Got your attention, don't I, George? Yep. Now, we're not sure what these ladies were doing before Lazarus was sick, but now with their brother near death, they are serious about getting in contact with the Lord. And again, this is one of the things we know about suffering. God allows it into our lives so that he may be glorified and to draw us closer to him so our attention's on him. Now, when Jesus gets word of Lazarus' suffering, he first states that Lazarus' sickness will not end in death, and then states directly that Lazarus' physical affliction has been allowed for a specific reason, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. And this is something that's not new in the Gospel of John. In fact, we were back in chapter 9 just a little bit ago, and this is what Jesus was indicating with the blind man, that his blindness was allowed by God for a purpose, in order that the works of God may be seen, that God would be glorified. And as true for the blind man, now as true for these women and the situation of Lazarus, as true it is for them, it is for us. Asaph says this, well, the words of God in Psalm chapter 50. God says, call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and you shall glorify me. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and you shall glorify me. It's true. Those times of trouble, the rumble strips, the trial, the stormy waters, what comes ultimately from that experience is God is glorified before me, and I glorify God. I glorify God as I see his comfort, experience his comfort. I see his power. I see his love. I see things about him I didn't know before. I glorify him in the end. It's what's happening here. Two ladies calling upon God in the time of trouble, and then Jesus promising that he's going to respond in such a way that in the end he'll be glorified before them and before others. I guess the question, if you're here today in a time of trouble, can you take comfort in these truths this morning? Can you take comfort in that? That God is using your hardship to draw you closer to him. And that with the season is finally over, that in the end, that God will be glorified in your life. I tell you, one of the lessons I learned recently, we were building a station out in Pittsfield the week before last. And that is a lesson so often for me, in the situation where God is working, not working the way I want him to work, that causes turmoil for me, suffering for me. But in the end, I have an experience again of watching God glorify himself. As wrestling with the Lord, you know, if you've been around here long enough in any of the radio builds, you might have noticed this pattern that they finally get licensed at the last minute. You ever notice that? Yeah. You've been around here, right? Yeah. WJNF, Pittsfield, 12 hours before the CP, federal government gives us the ability to build this station, gives us 3 years to build it, and there's a clock, 3 a.m., May 14th. If it's not built by then, you're done. It's like building a house. And if you don't build it by 3 a.m. on May 14th, they take your house. If you're 90% done and not all the way, gone. And so it gets stressful as that clock is ticking. And, well, I was determined that we would not be at the end again. I just, no way, that's such a stressful experience. I've been here multiple times. This ain't going that way. It went that way. things beyond our control. God just kind of threw stuff in there to shake it up. Now it's the last week, and I've got a bad attitude about it. I'm just bumming that it's even the last week. But during the last week, we have these things that start to happen that just delay it and delay it. Eventually, it's the last day. But you know, I saw, and when it was over, I was reminded, and God ministered to me. And this Bible reading, this was our church Bible reading the next week, and I was ministered to, it was ministered to me through it. But I believe that the Lord wanted to glorify himself, especially before Calvary Chapel Berkshires, who we were doing this with, because I watched them. I heard their faith. I saw them. I saw when we finally turned it on, the emotion in their eyes, you know, holding back tears. I just know that the Lord, that church, God was doing a work, and we got to go along for the ride. Amen. He was glorifying himself, and he does that. You can be sure trials come into your life, that God will glorify himself before you. He allows the pain. One author puts it this way. It is not important that we Christians are comfortable, but it's important that we glorify God in all that we do. And the glory of God is what's important, not so much your comfort or my comfort. Now, just a point of clarity, Jesus says this sickness is not unto death. We read on and we find out that Lazarus dies. Wait a minute. You lying? Misleading? No. It's not permanent death. In that sense, that this man is going to die as we go on, but then God is going to raise him from the dead, which is amazing. Now, not only does suffering draw us closer to God, and not only is he glorified through it, but also we see in verse 5 there's some great encouragement. Isn't it that encouraging just to read that? Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. It's stated right there. He loved them. And it's true, regardless of what we may think in our hard times, God still loves us. Many times I begin to question, I'm like, are you just angry with me? Is there something I'm not getting that I'm here again? And I can begin to question his love because it doesn't feel very loving to be in this situation. But regardless of what we may think, it says right here, Jesus loved Martha and her sister, and he loved Lazarus. Right at this moment, these people he loved, one of them's about to die and will die, and the other two are going to suffer greatly, yet he loved them. It's stated directly. You're in a trial, you have a difficulty, physical affliction, emotional battle, relational challenge, brokenhearted, whatever it might be. You may feel one way, and you may wonder about the love of God, but you can know and understand and accept by faith God loves you. He loves you. That's just that he loves you, period. He loves you more than you can imagine. He loves you more than you'll ever love him. That's the truth. Well, we can be confident as kids that in the hardest of seasons, he loves us. He loves us, always loves us. Charles Spurgeon, sickness is no stranger in the homes of the saints. However much we may be the Lord's favorite, we can claim no exemption from bodily affliction. But in our case, it bears an aspect of full consolation. It is sent not as a punishment, but as a means of blessing. Charles Spurgeon says that about suffering in our lives. It's a sense, it's a work in the end where God is glorified in our lives, so it's a sense of blessing in that way. No matter how awful you think you've been, no matter what you've said or done, you can be confident that God loves you. His love is unconditional. Whatever is happening in your life, maybe God is chastising you. Maybe it is a form of discipline, but it's all because he loves you. And that's a promise for all those that are in Christ. And he loves the world. He sent his son, even for those that are without Christ. He has shown his love. Another person put it this way. God's love for his own is not a pampering love. It's a perfecting love. We must never think that love and suffering are incompatible. Certainly, they unite in Jesus Christ. They do, don't they? Love and suffering right there in his person, they unite. He doesn't pamper us. He perfects us. He does what's best for us in his love. I remember years ago, my daughter Kana was younger. It was about 10 years ago, 3 or 4 years of age. And one particular evening before the day ended, she said to me, she said, God loves you best, Daddy. And I thought, that's a pretty cool little reminder, Kana. God loves me best. And it's true. He could say that of every one of us here. God loves you best, man. Verse 6. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. I don't know about you. I don't like that verse. Don't you just wrestle with God doing that in your life? Don't you just wrestle with that? Message comes, and he waits 2 more days. 2 more days. We're reminded here about suffering. God's timetable is not our timetable. His timing is not our timing. Now, from the end of chapter 10, we assume that Jesus is in the area of Bethabara, which is about 20 miles from Bethany. And if you were to travel quickly back then, that would be a day's journey. So the women seem to understand where Jesus is at. So get the picture here. They understand he's somewhere out there in Bethabara. Go get him. Send message. Lazarus is sick. Point is they would know it'd take about a day for you to get there if you really hightail it. You're going to tell Jesus. He'll come quickly. We got about a 2-day deal before he gets here. But when Jesus finally arrives, Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. Point is this. They have an anticipation that he's going to arrive at a certain amount. Somewhere around now is when he's going to get here. He doesn't come. A couple hours later, he doesn't come. Half day later, he doesn't come. Day later, he doesn't come. Just the anxiety. The disillusionment that starts to grow in that, you know. The dismay that he should have been here yesterday. He should have been here 2 days ago. What's going on? What's going on? You know, that is one of the harder things in life, isn't it? God's timetable. Every hour he doesn't do what we anticipate. Every hour he's later. Man, I find it tough, man. Disparity can just set in, discouragement. But what we see here, God's timetable is not ours. And the simple truth, it doesn't have to be. In fact, God is outside of time. He's not bound by time. So he doesn't have to work according to anybody's timetable, as we see here. No doubt. Furthermore, an important reminder, God knows best and his timing is best. You might be waiting. You might be thinking, it's overtime, man. I'm so old now, I can never get married. It's overtime. And God's like, really? Or it can be, man, bills were due. It's done. They're taking the house. It's over. Whatever. Whatever. He's got his timetable. The more you walk with the Lord, you realize he's got his timetable. It hardly ever is my timetable. But in those times, it may not be easy, but we must wait for the Lord. We were, as men, looking on Friday morning at the story of David. What a great example. David, in the cave, Saul comes into the cave. Saul is his enemy. Saul has been seeking to kill him. David's there hiding in the cave with his men. Saul comes in. And as you know the story, many of you, David has opportunity to take Saul's life and end this horrible situation he's in. Spare his friends that are with him, who are just running with him from this guy who's trying to kill him. You remember, many of you, he comes up, he doesn't kill him. Without Saul being aware, he cuts part of his robe. Even feels guilty for doing that. And man, are David's friends like, what are you thinking? What are you thinking? We're suffering. This, you could have ended it right here, man. You could have ended it right here and now. And David doesn't, because he knows he'd be out of the will of God and he would sin against the king. And he has to leave it with God, God's way, God's time, God's situation. I'm not taking it into my own hands. I tell you what, great story with David, difficult experience to learn to wait on God and not take it into your own hands. Maybe that's God's word to you today. God's saying, you wait for me. I've been trying to teach you this. You've had some bumps and bruises before because you didn't wait. I'm teaching you. You wait for me. My timetable is not your timetable. And to wait, man, was that my experience with this radio bill, WJNF? Maybe some of you were getting the prayer requests. We have a Renew FM prayer team, and the prayer requests go out. And if you want to be part of that prayer team, you can talk to me or my wife. We'll get you on it. But we're there. It's the last week. You got 7 days. This is the most complicated build. We have to put up a 21-foot 6-inch mast on the top of a 350-foot tower, the very top. There's a deck up there bolted on the very corner of the deck and fastened in such a way that a tower climber can then climb up to the top of that at 370 feet in the air and put up antennas and mount antennas exactly according to the FCC specification. I, being responsible for it, I'm scared to death because I have actually never put a big mast on top of a tower before and then actually let people climb it. You know what I'm saying? It's kind of scary. And I have never been up to the top of the tower. I'm just going on data that I've heard, and we're going to secure this thing. It's scary. That pole, when it was all fabricated, showed up at the site, weighed over 500 pounds. Well, we're preparing. Well, first thing we start having trouble with is the winch. We have a winch that isn't big enough. And maybe it's big enough. It's rated at 800 pounds. Yeah, that thing weighs 500, but we think it'll get up there. Well, the winch starts not working correctly, and the switch starts going, and we're like, man, we've only got so much time. And it's a winch that's a capstan, so it's a winch you put a rope around, and it's a unique sort of thing. Well, we start calling around to see if we can rent one. Where can you rent one of those? I don't know. We couldn't find anybody we're talking. You got to buy those, man. We're out of time to buy one. Well, the pastor and his wife at Calvary Chapel Berkshire's, the wife remembers. Hey, your Uncle Fran, he owns a cable company called the Pain Gain, and he might have a winch. Well, she calls up Fran, who lives out in Munson, Massachusetts, and he's not a Christian, and I'm there when the phone call's like, oh, please, Jesus, have you ever been there before? Like, this has got to work. This whole stuff is like, and they're on the phone, and he agrees to come and check it out the next day. So we got to wait for the next day. Well, he shows up with this huge truck that with, you know, one of these big cable trucks with a huge winch on the back. And we're like, this is pretty cool, man. All right. That's a God thing. Well, we start preparing a little bit more, and the winds kick in. Now, Fran's only going to stay for that day. And it starts getting really windy to the point that it's dangerous to be on the tower. The day comes to an end, and there's no tower climbing. Well, we're worried, Fran. He's going to leave with this truck. We thought it was a God thing. Well, the cool thing is this man, who is not a Christian, decided that he would leave his truck. In fact, he ended up leaving it for 4 days, and he let us use his truck. Well, the next day, it's now 2 days later, and this ministered to me because of the whole 2 days, because we had 2 days where the wind was howling. We had prayer requests going out. Time is ticking. It's got to be built, and the wind is howling. We can't do anything, although we prepared. I learned from that experience, again, God's timetable is not my timetable. I wanted to be home on Friday. We ended up staying till Sunday night. Anyhow, I did watch when the wind finally stopped. It was the Lord, because he wanted another tower climber to be part of this dangerous project, and another tower climber could not come until Saturday. And when everything was ready, Saturday was a perfect day. We're doing stuff Saturday morning, right at the moment where that big pole is going to be brought up the side of that tower and installed. This man pulls in right at that moment, climbs the tower. He's up there. He's the one who actually climbed the pole at the end. Well, I just share a lot of you, maybe as my wife always reminds me, when I get into these sort of stories, she just doesn't follow them very well because she just can't picture it. But we're going to show you a video, give you a little appreciation. And some of it's going around on Facebook and on the web, where the tower climber, one of them actually had a video of being 350 feet in the air and the other guy on that pole, and the station was licensed. Now, to make the point, when the messengers get back to the ladies, they go back, these messengers, singular or plural messengers, go back to these ladies. Notice the message that Jesus said. He says, this sickness is not unto death. When the messenger gets back to the ladies, somewhere along the line, the Lazarus dies. In fact, it's probably likely, just looking at the timetable, they send word while the messenger is gone, Lazarus dies, the messenger comes back, and the message is, this sickness is not unto death, and he's dead. Figure that one out at that moment. Figure that one out. It would appear to them that bad timing. Thanks for the word, but let's go see his body. Bad timing, my friend. You know, it's not bad timing. It's perfect timing, the way God's working. Verse 7, then after this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and are you going there again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. These things he said, and after that he said to them, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. Then his disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get well. However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he was speaking about taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there for that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. Then Thomas, who's called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. After 2 days, Jesus is hanging out. I wonder, just the whole thing, what people are thinking. He then mentions he's going to head back. And as he mentions that, his disciples are like, wait a minute, you're going to where? Don't you remember kind of how you were chased out of town last time? You remember in chapter 10 last week with Stephen, the people wanted to stone him, and Jesus walked out and wasn't harmed. He escaped, but it didn't go very well last time he was there. And verse 9 to 11, Jesus then essentially tells them that now, as we've seen this before in his statements, now is the time. It is day. Now is my opportunity. Night is coming, meaning the end of life for him, the crucifixion, which is only less than a month away at this time. It's now day. It's 12 hours in a day. It's now is my opportunity. But furthermore, as he goes on to describe, that he has nothing to be afraid of because he's walking in the light in the sense that he's doing the will of the Father. He's not, no need to hide, no need to be afraid. He's not going to stumble in that sense that he's doing the will of God. Verse 10, the New Living, sometimes I look at the New Living just because it can make something complicated more simple. And it says this in verse 10, only at night is there danger of stumbling because there is no light. And the point is, he doesn't have to worry because he's doing the right thing. He's not in the dark in that sense. He's doing the will of God, and there's no, the Father is in charge. Well, verse 11, Jesus then shares with the disciples how Lazarus is now asleep, and they think he's speaking of natural sleep. But we see from the context, he's using sleep in the sense of death. Of course, the believer's death can be spoken of as sleep because we know that we're with God. But also sleep in the sense, especially that his death is temporary. You wake up from sleep, and this man physically is not even going to stay dead, that Jesus is going to resurrect him. Well, from Jesus' response to the disciples in verse 15, there's another great principle that we learn about suffering. He says, I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe, that you may believe. Lazarus has died. These girls are suffering. These girls are in emotional. Friends of Lazarus are really hurting. But Jesus is also doing a work with other people that aren't even there. They're going to witness something that he's going to do through this whole thing, through them, and that they're going to believe more things about him. And here's the point. God can use our suffering to increase faith. God can use our suffering to increase faith, and that includes the faith of others. The faith of others. You think of Nebuchadnezzar, man. When he looked in there and saw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fire, and the way they were with Jesus, the Lord, it certainly impacted him. But they were in the fire. They were in the fire, but it impacted him as he witnessed it. It's true. Our suffering. God can be working in your life right now with what you're going through. And what he's doing is especially he's working in somebody else's life around you. A loved one, somebody you've prayed for a long time that doesn't know Christ is watching your life right now in a very unique way because of what you're going through. And they're seeing your faith. They're seeing the Lord with you. He can use it to increase faith, and that includes the faith of others. Now, I take this radio build. I just share with you my own personal stories. This radio build, before it even came around, tested my faith, and I was feeling overwhelmed. But repeatedly, what I saw through my experience is that God was using in other people's lives. Just a couple weeks ago, we have on our radio station the program Battleground. It's a prayer program at 11:30. And it was one of my turns to be on it. And I was on it on a Friday. And I am burdened. I am overwhelmed because of things that are going down in my life. But this radio build is so out of time in my mind as we're preparing. I can't even believe how we can even get this stuff done to even go out there. So I'm asked to do the prayer thing again. As always is the pattern, when you're on this live radio show, there's a little sharing the pastor does. So I'm going to share a few minutes about something, and then I'm going to pray. I decide to share from Psalm 60, 61. My wife was talking a lot about it from a conference she was at. And it ministered to me because it's how I felt. David cries out in Psalm 61, verse 2, "When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I." And I kept saying that to God. "God, I'm having a hard time trusting you. God, I don't like the way it's going again. I'm afraid again. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Help me to trust you." Well, I began to share on the radio about my experience, my honesty, and trusting the Lord. I got done, did the prayer time. Well, I hung up the phone. As soon as I hung up the phone, just a couple minutes later, it rang again. It was people from Chicago. They're like, "Hey, we want to get your address." And I'm like, "How come?" "Well, some lady was listening to you share, and she called in, and she wants your address." I said, "All right." Gave them my address. So I got a card in the mail, including a donation for the radio. And this is what the lady wrote in her card. Well, she said, "Dear Pastor Small, your words of comfort I heard on the radio Friday were just what I needed for encouragement. Please put me on your church's prayer list that my efforts would all be to the glory of my Lord and Redeemer, Jesus Christ, the only Savior of the world. That my family and I would be in the will of God without deceit. Also, I have a growth in my breast that the doctors say should come out, not malignant, but should be removed. Please pray that the other health problems would also be healed. Thank you again for your spirit of kindness given to you by the Lord. May your radio funds come in to God's word so that God's words would be spread. Love in Christ, Joyce." Well, she writes me a card saying, "Thank you for your words of encouragement." And it ministered to her. My child ministered to her. Now, we build the radio station. And I'm like, "Lord, why does it have to be that way?" It was so stressful and scary, but it got done. I knew you'd do it, but man, why did it have to be... I noticed Calvary Berkshires. Well, the pastor's wife of Calvary Berkshires, a day or two later, I'm still going, "God, I know this is your way, but I don't always like your way. Even a couple days later, I wish it hadn't gone that way." I get a text message on my phone. It's from Amira. "We love you. Your faith is contagious." Really? Faith, you know. I'm always reminded... courage and fear are two different things, aren't they? You can be absolutely scared to death and show courage because you don't give up. And you continue. They're two different things. What a blessing it was and will be in the future to work with the amazing team God brought together. We stand in awe. So I read that and I'm like, I know, Lord, that you're doing it for them. Then, I'm still wrestling with it a couple days later. I come into the church and in my church mailbox is a card. I'm like, all right, I open it up. It's from a pastor in New Hampshire. I don't even know he knew what we were doing. This is what he wrote in the card. "George, I heard that this week you and your team got yet another radio station online and that Horizon will do 3 festivals of life this year. Talk to Paul Richard. He's doing them. When I reflected on all that the Lord has done and how faithful you have been in all the months and years since the vacuum tube radio station on the hill, I just wanted to say how much I appreciate you. You're an inspiration to watch." Amazing, isn't it? Isn't that amazing? Amen. I was scared to death. I honestly was. And Jesus is saying, Martha and Mary are suffering. Lazarus has actually died. He says to others, "I'm glad for your sakes that you may believe." It is true. You might be suffering. You might be going through a really hard time. And God's like, "I'm using you in somebody else's life right now. Can I do that? Will you trust me for it? I'm using you right now in somebody else's life." Thomas says to the other disciples after that, "Hey, let us go and die with him." Now, I think the him is Jesus, and I think he's got some pessimistic courage there. You know, let's go, and he's going to die because he shouldn't be going back to the community. We'll go and die with him. Verse 17, "So when he came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away. And many of the Jews had joined the woman around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world." Verse 17, Jesus finally gets there. Lazarus has been in the tomb 4 days. Now, the Jews would bury the person that very day they died. So it's probably likely as soon as the gals send a messenger, Lazarus dies. And, you know, Jesus waits a couple days. It's a day of travel. 4 days he's been in the tomb. When Martha hears that he's coming, as soon as she hears, she runs out and meets him. Verse 20. And, you know, if you go with us on Israel trips, the road of Jericho, they're from Bethany, you can see a long way off. And she probably can see a long way off. He's coming into town and his disciples are with him. Well, in an amazing way, in verse 21, she says to him, "Lord, if you had been here." And I don't have time this morning to develop it, but you can just note that word, "if." Lord, if. I've done sermons on it. I've done funerals using that because it's true. When things happen in our life, a lot of time that word is there in our speech. If. If I'd have known, man. If I had just known before. If this would have happened, then that wouldn't have happened. And that word "if" comes out all the time, doesn't it? There are times that come in life that are just brutal. And their pain and the way they flip everything all around, yet God is glorifying himself and doing a mighty work. Then that word "if," we're like, if I just would have said something before. If I wouldn't have given them the keys or whatever. You know, that word "if" comes out, doesn't it? And she says, "Lord, if you just had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. I know you could have healed him." But then she says in verse 22, "But even now I know." Even now I know that whatever you ask, God will give. That is an amazing statement right there. I was looking at commentaries. Is she saying to Jesus, "I mean, I've seen you do a lot of stuff. He's dead, but I think even now you could do something." Is that what she's saying? Many commentators will say that they believe she's saying, "I think you could even raise him from the dead if you wanted to." Now, that's an amazing thing if she's stating that. But I will use that point to make this point, and that is our sufferings, God uses to increase faith, the faith of others many times, but also, no doubt, he uses it to increase our own faith. The trials that you're going through so often are being used to increase the hope and faith in your heart. Romans, it's just stated clearly. That's what Paul said. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, perseverance character, and then character produces hope. It starts with pain. I end up with hope. Tribulation produces eventually hope. Romans 5, verses 3 to 5. You might be hurting, but God is increasing your faith. There'll be things eventually. You may think right now your faith is nothing. You're as weak and despondent, as faithless can be. But when it's all done and done its course, as a child of God, it'll increase your faith. One preacher said it this way: anything which helps our faith is a blessing for which to thank God. And so pain is part of that promise. Now remember, when the messengers arrived back home, it's likely that they found Lazarus dead. And so Jesus' message would be, this is sickness on unto death, Mary and Martha, but that God may be glorified, though Lazarus is dead at that moment. It seems that Martha is wrestling with those very words right now, this word that God had given to her, Jesus had given to her at that moment. And I tell you, in my trials, a lot of time God speaks to me, scripture, counsel, he speaks to my heart, and now I'm left to trust him and what he said in the middle of that trial. That's what's going on here too. But to get to that place of trust, to get to that place of trust is so key, because that's how we mature. And if I refuse, you know, complaining is a quencher of faith, man, isn't it? And I tell you what, my wife and kids will tell you, if it's not easy, Complaining is something I do. I was complaining about this J&F build. I confess. Mike McIntosh, my pastor, sends out a daily Devo, and this was one of the Devos one day. You see, it's easy to complain. I'm thinking, yeah, I'm doing it right now. It's easy to grumble about a situation or to point the finger at someone when things don't go right. But it's impossible to trust God and complain at the same time. You ever think about that? The first sign that you're in the flesh is that you're complaining. A complainer will never mature, never grow, never progress in his walk with the Lord. If we are complaining, we are not listening. If we are accusing, we are not edifying. If we are attacking, we're not forgiving. A complainer can't think clearly because he doesn't care about what is true, only about what is self-preserving. A complainer can't take a step of faith because he can't hear God's voice over his own bemoaning. Wow. It takes faith to grow in the Lord. Hebrews 11:6, without faith it's impossible to please God. You don't want to be someone who misses out on the promised land because you didn't have the faith to take the final step. The Israelites didn't have the faith, and except for Caleb and Joshua, they all died before reaching the promised land. In life, we all face obstacles, sometimes extremely difficult circumstances, but is God not able to overcome them? Why then should we fear? Why should we complain? Let us not be like the Israelites who ignore the extreme faithfulness of God at the mere idea of defeat, only to defeat themselves by complaining. I know I read that rather quickly, but you got the point. Complaining, we need to mature, and that is to stop complaining and to trust. And if you're complaining, you're not believing, obviously. Verse 23, he says, your brother will rise again. And Martha says, I know in the resurrection. And then we see this other important point. Jesus says to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes, though he may die, he shall live. He who believes in me. Another point thing that, about suffering is in times of testing, we grow in our understanding of Christ. It's this whole circumstance that has been set up here, that she's having a real heart-to-heart talk with the Lord, and he says to her, I am the resurrection and the life. And I'm going to show you a little bit about what that means. It's in the trial. It was in the fire that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego saw the Lord. It's true, we say that. It's in the trial that we began to see the Lord and experience things about the Lord that are very unique and very beautiful. And Asaph, in an emotional battle, that he cries out, whom have I in heaven but you? And there's no one upon earth that I desire besides you. Jesus says, I am the resurrection. That's the words I am there again. This is the fifth time it's been repeated. Jesus says, I am this, I am that, I am this. And the point is in our trial, we begin to discover that Jesus is all that we need. I am here. I am the door. I am the light. Here, I am the, you know, whatever he said, he says here, I am the resurrection. Even in this trial, Martha and Mary, I am what you need. It's true for you and I. It's in these times that we begin to have our eyes open to who the Lord is and we experience him. Verse 28, we'll move quick now. And when she had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, the teacher has come and is calling for you. As soon as she heard that, she arose and came to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, saying, she's going to the tomb to weep there. Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down on his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Same words her sister said. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. Literally, the Greek is to snort with anger like a horse. The meaning, the groaning was very extreme. There was a tremendous amount of emotion that he shows. And what does the emotion mean? Well, we see as we go on. And he said, where have you laid him? And they said to him, Lord, come and see. And then we have the shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. Shortest verse, but some people have said it's the most, you know, illuminating, one of the most important, Jesus wept. Now, the question, why did he weep? I believe he wept because of the grief. I believe he wept because of the emotion. I mean, people are suffering. Isaiah chapter 53, prophesying about the Messiah, he is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And here's my point. Jesus weeps. These people are suffering. His good friends, they weep. He weeps. I believe he knows our pain, is my point. In our suffering, man, you can be sure. Maybe there are people around you that don't understand what you're going through. You're like, nobody understands, nobody understands. God knows your pain. He understands fully. I think you see that picture of that right here. Now, the tears, you know, interesting. When it says he wept, it literally, the Greek word says tears were running down his face. Tears were running down his face, speaking of his pain and his grief. Verse 38, then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave and a stone laid against it. Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time there's a stench, for he has been dead for 4 days. The King James says, he stinketh. Of course, it would stink really bad. Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you'd see the glory of God? I sent the word to you. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I know that you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. Now when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, loose him and let him go. An amazing. Back in San Diego, we had a worship leader and a Hawaiian guy, and he would sing a song that had told this story. I wish he could sing it right now because he it's powerfully says it. Just all that went on when Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. Spoke it. I've read too, people have noted, good thing he put the word Lazarus because he just said, come forth. All the grace probably had opened up. Lazarus. Come forth. Another point, you just make it in the side there of your Bible when it comes to suffering, man. We know that the Lord knows our pain, but we also know in suffering that we experience his power, man. God's power is not restricted by anything. It's often in those times. CP is going to expire. Time's out. Trucks show up. Tower climbers show up. Money shows up. God's power isn't restricted by anything. Verse 45. Then many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen the things Jesus did believed in him. But some of them went away to the Pharisees and told them the things that Jesus did. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered a council and said, what shall we do? For this man works many signs. If we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and nation. And one of them, Caiaphas, being the high priest that year, said to them, you know nothing at all, nor do you consider that it's expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and not that the whole nation should perish. Now this he did not say on his own authority, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation. And not for the nation only, but also that he would gather together in one children of God who were scattered abroad. Then from that day on, they plotted to put him to death. Isn't that amazing? He raises a man from the dead and they want to kill him. Therefore, Jesus no longer walked openly among the Jews, but went from there into the country near the wilderness to a city called Ephraim, and there remained with his disciples. And the Passover of the Jews was near, and many went from the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. Then they sought Jesus and spoke among themselves as they stood in the temple. What do you think, that he will come to the feast? Now both the chief priests and the Pharisees had given a command that if anyone knew where he was, he should report it that they might seize him. Let's stand together. Let's pray. God, as we read through this story again and consider all the details, put our heart and mind into this situation, and it is an amazing thing to see such a hard situation in people's lives. And yet be reminded how you work differently than we expect, and your timetable is differently, and yet you know so much about us, and you know even our pain, and you love us, and you know even the tears, and just all the things that we read. Well, God, especially reminded that you're glorified through our weaknesses and our sufferings and trials. And so as we stand before you as a community of believers, even now I just pray simply, God, maybe somebody that is here is very weak right now in their trial. Emotionally, they're very overloaded, Lord. You know that. And they're just teetering and tottering. They're just barely standing here today. They barely got here. God, I just ask that you'd strengthen their faith even right now in the midst of it. Help them to trust you, Lord. Maybe as we're standing, there are a few that are very afraid. And God, calm the fears. Give the promises in their minds. Remind them of your promises. Give them just that comfort of your spirit. And God, as we go out the door today, use our lives. Be glorified through us. Touch people around us. And we recognize that may not always be an easy process for us. But use our lives, God. Thanks for the rumble strips, Lord. Get us back on track. Thanks for even the prodding in our spirit this morning. And we just tell you, Lord, we love you. Thanks for your love for us. You know, before we go out the door, let's just stand quietly for a moment. Maybe there's a prayer you want to lift to God right now in your own heart. Again, God, we thank you. Thanks for being so patient with us, Lord. We just stayed in faith. We know you know best. You know it's best in every way. We love you, Lord. And lastly, God, if there is any standing in this place that have come through the doors here today that don't have eternal life, that in the end they won't experience the resurrection of life and be with you in eternity, but instead will be apart from you for eternity, God, we just ask that you touch their hearts. And as you said to Martha, you know, if you believe, anybody who believes, though they die, will yet have life, eternal life, and life with you. And so, God, if there's anybody here without that spiritual life, the life of Christ and forgiveness of sins, we pray even now, God, help them to believe. Open their eyes to you. I often end each service with a prayer, and I just am going to do it again this morning. And that is simply because you might be here, and you are at a place where your heart is open to the Lord, and you want to follow him, and you've never told him, and you want to get right with him, and you just want to know you're right with him. Paul said to the church in Rome, he says, if you call on the Lord, you'll be saved. And maybe you're at a place in your walk today that you're ready to call on God. You want salvation and forgiveness of sin. And you're ready to turn and follow him. Well, if you are, tell him. We're told in the Bible salvation is a gift that he gives. It's something received by faith for those who believe. So tell him right now. Put your trust in him. I'll lead you in a simple prayer. You can just repeat this prayer to him. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I am a sinner. And I need forgiveness of all of my sins. I also do believe that you sent your son Jesus to this earth. He became a man. And one day he died on a cross. And there he paid the penalty for my sin. And he raised to life so I could have life. So I ask you today, dear Heavenly Father, please forgive me of my sins. I receive you, Jesus, as my Savior and my Lord. Please fill me with your Holy Spirit. Please give me eternal life. I choose to follow you from this day forward. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And Jesus made it clear, there's a resurrection of life. Whoever believes would experience his life. Hey, as we always say, you need a Bible. We've got Bibles in the back prayer room. We'd love to give you one. You'd want to talk to somebody, pray with somebody. There's people back here. I'm available to talk to you after the service too. God bless you guys. Have a good week in the Lord.
Horizon Christian Fellowship in Fitchburg, Massachusetts can be contacted online at horizonfitchburg.org or by calling 978-665-9111. Our service times are 8:45 and 11 a.m. on Sundays and 6:30 p.m. on Wednesdays.